The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We went to India with an organization called EMI, and it's Engineering Ministries International. So anyone here who says, oh, I do something that I have no idea how I would do that overseas, well, I've been there, and just look harder. It was amazing to me, and just to share a little bit of the background, when I was in school, I was frustrated with God because I didn't know, you know, I was studying, spent hours and hours and hours trying to figure out how to do engineering. I was like, God, what's the point? Like, what do you want me to do with all this? And so he brought EMI into my life. And Carrie and I have been looking into that ever since we've been married, and we had the opportunity to go. God worked it out, and so we went. So this is incredible India through our eyes. My goal this morning is to help us see God's heart for the nations, to get caught up in the story that begins all the way back in Genesis and carries a timeline all the way through the Bible and yet into today. This is not an afterthought. It's not a snapshot of a few places where God says, oh yeah, missions is there. We need to do that. We need to go and reach other peoples. And it's not just here, there, and another place, but this is a timeline and it's a story. And my heart is that we would get caught up in that story and we would join God where he's at. That's going to look different for each one of us. And I want us all to be thinking about, as I speak this morning, and as I share God's heart for the world and for the nations, what does that look like in my life? How does that manifest itself in what I'm doing with my life? What does it mean? And we'll revisit that in my conclusion, but I just want to set that tone so you guys can be thinking about what does it mean? What does that mean for me? And so I'm going to start from Genesis. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. Otherwise, I've put it on the screen. If you don't have your Bible this morning, and I'll just go ahead and read here. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And so my first point is that Abram at this time was blessed to be a blessing. And God shows that right from the beginning that it's not really about Abram, but it's about what God wants to do through him. And this promise gets extended to us in this. He gives a promise to us and says, you know, this is what I want to do through you. So in that, it takes the focus off of what I'm going to do. In my particular situation, I'm a civil engineer. So I'm a planner. I'm a lot of people might say a type A personality where I've got to have everything laid out. But what God wants to do is he says, I want to give you a promise. And that starts all the way back in Abram, and that's going to be extended into you. And that promise takes the focus off of what you're going to do. And it's going to put it back on what I want to do through you. And so God doesn't say, go figure it out. He says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing unto all the peoples of the earth. And it's going to be a mighty thing that I'm going to orchestrate from the beginning. And it's going to be about what I want to do and all the peoples of the earth. And in India, it's so easy to go with a plan and an idea of what you want to do. But every day is a challenge when it comes to that because culture is very different there. It's not very scheduled. Things can take forever. Power outages are common. Things don't happen exactly the way you think that they're going to. And that starts to become a way of life. But God really showed that in different areas during our time in India. But one area very specifically where God said, this is an opportunity for me to do something totally amazing and totally different than you've ever known. And I brought Carrie along this morning. She's a nurse, and she had spent a lot of time trying to get involved in a local hospital, which can be really hard in a cross-cultural situation. It wasn't easy for her to break through, build relationships, but we spent a lot of time praying for opportunities for Carrie to get involved, and this is one way, she's going to share one way that God really opened up an opportunity for us to jump into the story. So, Carrie, will you share with us?
About 4 months into the year, I found myself really questioning what is my purpose here. Graham and I both sensed together a very clear call to India, and that was exciting. But then, okay, we're here in India, and I don't have a sense of purpose here. What am I doing? And the Lord just put an opportunity in our lives that we hadn't expected. One day, about 4 months into our year, I got a phone call from a family in town who had taken an orphan girl who was pretty much on her deathbed and had been left at the hospital by her parents. And they, for visa reasons, needed to leave the country, and so somehow heard that there was a nurse on the hillside who could maybe take this baby. And so Graham and I prayed about it and really felt that the Lord was leading us into serving in that way, and so took this baby girl. And I mean, it's quite the story, and I wrote an email to our friends and family at that time, and some of you have heard this email, but to kind of describe it, I'm just going to read it quick again, because it was very impactful for us. This baby's name was Joy, and she was born with spina bifida and a poor heart, so really was on her deathbed and lived longer than the doctors had said. So we woke up this morning having slept for 12 hours straight with an empty nest. Joy is now home, truly home. For the past 10 days, we have made our drafty, humble Indian apartment into a warm and cozy nest for this little, precious, 4-pound baby girl. Until yesterday, I hadn't left our place for more than 10 days. In the midst of late-night feedings and sleepless nights and diaper and dressing changes to the large growth on her back, Joy was doing really well. Often we had sleepless nights wondering if she was still breathing and why she was turning so blue and breathing so labored. We fell in love with this little bundle of joy, and she was doing so well and teaching us so much each day. Every morning when Joy and I were doing our usual morning routine, I would pray with her that God would either take her peacefully that day or give her the strength to live, and Graham and I, the love to give her that she deserves, that she didn't receive from her biological parents who left her without a tear. We would read Psalms 139 together every day, and she would look at me calmly with her big brown eyes as if she understood. Your eyes, O God, have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days ordained for me. 2 days ago, Joy had a wonderful day. It was the first snow in Missouri, so all day we would watch the snowflakes fall and hit our metal roof. Everyone that came to visit her that day was commenting on how good she was looking, gaining weight, sucking her fists. Her little cheeks were turning pink and actually chubby. She was more alert and awake than ever and eating so well. Graham and I now are both familiar with all her little forms of communication, her yawns, her sneezes, her coughs, her expressions and cries. The snow continued to come down and down, and Graham and a friend brought dinner to our apartment. I went to bed early to prepare for a long night ahead of me, and Joy curled up in Graham's arms. I woke up around 11, and Graham was still holding a now fussy little Joy. Some nights are worse than others, I thought to myself. I held her for a while, and she continued to cry. Nothing was soothing her. So I bundled her up and laid her in her straw bed, thinking she would surely exhaustingly fall to sleep. I laid down and woke up about a half an hour later to hear Joy still stirring and faintly whimpering. I thought she might be hungry, so proceeded to pick her up and warm a bottle. I will never forget this moment when I saw her. I knew it was the end. She wasn't blue or breathing heavy or coughing or congested, just very delicately leaving this earth. Her breathing was shallow and skin very pale and cold. I immediately woke Graham up, and for a half an hour in the early hours of the morning, we held joy for her final minutes on this earth. We sang and prayed with her and read scripture, and finally at 1:37 a.m. I said, crying, Joy, you can go be with your daddy now. Instantly, she was gone from this earth and in her father's arms. The rest of the night was the longest in our life. We held her crying and laid her in her straw bed until morning. She could have died with anyone, but the Lord chose us. What a beautiful and life-changing experience for us. Within one moment's time, she was in our arms, and then the next in Jesus' arms. To be moments and seconds away from eternal life and Jesus welcoming one of his children into heaven will forever be sketched in our memory. On Tuesday morning, the ground was covered in snow. We called the house help of Joy's adopted parents and gathered wood for a coffin. We then proceeded to hike in the snow down the mountain about 3 miles with Joy's body to her resting place. I will never forget hiking down the mountain with a dead baby in our arms. Once we got to our destination, the men made a tiny little box and Graham dug Joy's grave. There's something about getting in the dirt and digging a physical grave that helps in the grieving process. And as he climbed out of the little hole with mud everywhere, we laid Joy in her tiny little wooden box. As we each said our goodbyes, I have never seen her look so peaceful, almost as if she was smiling, laughing at the life she left behind, and rejoicing at the banquet set before her with more than just milk to drink. We had a service for her at the grave, and the last verse Graham quoted was Isaiah 41:10. We then walked up the mountain, but left a piece of our hearts buried with joy. And we kind of are starting this out on a real emotional note, but I, you know, and I'm not saying this story to make y'all think that I'm a better person because of this experience, or even to make the point that we've got to go to the nations, and that's and if we do, then we're all going to be caring for orphan girls that are dying. That's not the point, but I think just as the Lord blessed Abraham to be a blessing, he blessed Graham and I beyond what we ever thought or expected to be a blessing to this baby girl. And I think it's until we truly grasp that, and once we do, the Lord will do far more exceedingly and abundantly than what we ever expect. And I guess it's just an example of kind of this point of being blessed so that we can in turn be a blessing.
Thank you. We're gonna move on. That was a really impactful part of our time in India, but we wanted to share that with you because it's important that we remember how God wants to work in each of us. The next verse that I want to share is from Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And my first point here is that Jesus' primary objective is that God would be glorified in all the places of the earth. Do you have that slide, Lane? So, he would do the will of the Father and not the will of men. And that's where it brings me. John Piper uses the idea that mission exists because worship does not. And he uses that idea in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And that flows pretty much right out of a Jesus' heart for God to be glorified in all the nations. And that being his primary objective. And the first way that he teaches us to pray is that God would be glorified. And it's important to wrap our mind around that. And as Carrie and I have continued to study, and as we went through the perspectives course, one other thing that we've even been wrestling with this week is my last idea is that passion for God's glory is what's important, and not compassion for the lost and the hurting. And that, will you go one more, please? Sorry. So I can write it on here better than I can say it from my memory, but we must have passion for God's glory rather than compassion for the lost and the hurting and the broken. And it's so hard to wrap your mind around that, but really what our objective needs to be is that we're having passion for God being glorified. And will you go one more, please? John Stott does a really good job of putting this together. In his words, he says, "The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, nor the love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ." So, we really experience this in India through a lot of different ways, actually. It's easy to go to a place and have a lot of compassion for people who don't have food, people who are living in slums, people who are living in a much lower standard of living than we are. But it's that passion for God and Him being glorified that will sustain us in the long run. And one example, you know, when you get off the plane in Delhi and you go through town and you ride in these little rickshaws, which are little like three-wheeled cars that drive you around, sort of like taxis. And Carrie and I were riding in one, and we happened upon maybe the only street light in Delhi, where we were sitting there and waiting for the light to turn. And one girl came out, and she was young, maybe 10 or 12 years old, and she came to us, and she only had one arm. And just her sleeve was hanging there, and she said, Sir, you know, please, can you give me anything? And I felt, oh man, what can I do to help this girl? Like, what can I do? I mean, there's people everywhere doing this, and this is just one instance of that. And the rickshaw driver was speaking to her, and he started laughing. I was like, what's wrong? What's this guy's deal? Like, why is he laughing at this girl with one arm who just wants something to eat, you know? And he started laughing, and he reached behind her back, and she started yelling at him in Hindi, and all this is going on. I have no idea what's happening, but she walked away from our rickshaw, and as she walked away, she pulls her arm out from behind her back. And so, it's so easy to see how you see different scenes of the way people live and have that compassion and that drive, and you say, oh, I sit in here in America and I can see what's happening, you know, in different places of the world where the standard of living isn't the same, but that compassion is easily lost through a girl who will hide her arm in order to take advantage of you to try to get money out of you. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get fed up with that. Another instance is when we were preparing to leave India, we had made some friends, and we had them over to our apartment, which wasn't really much, but we had them over, and we had a little Discman sitting there, and as we were talking about us leaving within the next 2 weeks, you know, they started identifying things that we had that they wanted, and so they started asking us for things, and when you spend a year building relationships with people only to have that fulfilled in them saying, oh, you have this, oh, maybe I can have this, maybe you can give me your things, oh, you're leaving, you can give me this, you can give me this, you say, wait a minute, what about our friendship? What about all this other stuff? You know, it's easy for us to lose that compassion, that longingness to help, and that longingness to say, oh, I want to do everything, I want to give all of myself, and it's easy for that to turn into anger and resentment, and you can lose that so easily. But the passion for God, the passion for His name being glorified, sustains throughout, because there's nothing that anyone can do to you. There's nothing that anyone can steal. There's nothing that anyone can take away from you that's going to change your passion for loving God and serving God. And if that's what motivates us, that is what is important. And that compassion, like I said, can so easily be lost. Finally, I'm going to turn to Acts 1:8, where Jesus sits with his disciples. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And one idea here is that God doesn't say, "I'm going to do this apart from you. I'm going to do this apart from my people." But he has chosen us as his vessel to bring the good news of Jesus Christ unto all the nations. God could use angels. He could send an angel to every person individually and preach the gospel. God could make the trees sing of his praises. He can make the rocks speak of his truth. But he uses us, his people, to bring his kingdom unto all the nations of the earth. And that really, we'll go one more. And when Jesus sends out his disciples, he sends them to another culture, another language, and lo and behold, to all the ends of the earth. And he sets a pattern here for how he wants us to go and be sent in this way. And one great example that I saw as we went around, and we did what EMI's purpose is that we want to do design work for ministries that are placed in India. And, you know, engineering can be a really expensive proposition, but people need it. Otherwise, buildings start falling down, and that's not good. So what we do is we go to different parts of the world and ministries that are there serving God and really trying to preach the gospel. We go and serve them, and we do free design services for them so that they can save their money for construction costs, ministry expenses, and things like that. So one ministry that we visited was called Asha Bhavan. And the couple in the middle is Keith and Lalita, and they've given their lives to serving people who have drug addiction and people struggling with that. And one man in particular in their ministry, his name is Yogesh. And I want to tell you a little bit about Yogesh. If you go to the next slide, please. Oh, here it is. Wow. Got me. So Yogesh is one of the guys, I can't really point him out, but he started getting into easy drugs when he was in high school, and as his life continued, he started getting into harder and harder drugs, and soon he found himself as a beggar on the streets. His primary objective was to get more drugs and to use them, and he would do anything he could. He was stealing, he was begging, he was doing anything in his means to get money so he could buy drugs so he could make himself feel good for a time. And he heard about Asha Bhavan and went to that place, and Keith brought him into his ministry and said, "Look, I have two things to offer you. One, I'm going to offer you Jesus, and he's going to heal you totally and completely, spiritually and physically. And he said, two, you're going to work your tail off." So he went to this place and started working with buffaloes and chickens and farming. And through that time, they spent a lot of time worshiping God and discovering how God wanted to change them from the inside out, just like what we've been talking about. And through that, Yogesh has grown up to be a leader in this ministry with all these men. Yogesh is leading these guys and helping them discover that same truth that he discovered when he came off the street and came out of his addiction to drugs. And through that, Keith is sending out, again, another group, and he's sending them to a different state in India. And something that's good to know about India is a lot of the different states have different language and different culture and a different food. And it's a lot like sending somebody to a different country because you go there and you can't speak the language and you're eating different foods and it's life is different there. It'd be like going to Texas and not being able to talk to anyone. So that's sort of the way India works. It's not as unified as we have here in the United States, but Keith is sending these guys out to be a blessing in a new location. He's following that pattern that Jesus set up from the beginning, and he's sending them off to do this again and to help others in a different part of India where culture is different. And so that's just a great example that I saw happening in India. and is a good example for us. So my big question is, so what? What does that look like for each of us, like I talked about when I was opening? How do we become men and women of God who think and act on a global scale? How do engineers and teachers and architects and all kinds of different people who have different jobs? And these are some ways that Carrie and I, as we've sat and prayed and identified some different ways of how can we do this? How can this really take root in each of our lives? Well, we can pray. We can give. We can pray for the nations. We can give and make a sacrifice through our finances to help those who are called to go and serve. We can get involved in cross-cultural situations and assignments in Omaha. We can go and follow God's call to love and serve a people who are not worshiping Him. And we can educate ourselves. We can become more aware of the world beyond our own front door in order to increase our world vision and heart for the lost. And two points that I want to talk about. One, this looks different for everybody. I'm not standing here saying you need to go, you need to do this, you need to do that. But that's something that you really need to, and each of us, and us as a community, and each of us individually, we need to be thinking about how can I get involved? How can I become a global Christian in Omaha? Or what can I do? How does that look? And what needs to be the same for all of us? So the practical way that gets lived out is different for each of us. But what needs to be the same for all of us is a heart that yearns for God to be glorified in all the peoples of earth. And the reason that's important is because that's God's heart. And He's shown us that all throughout Scripture, all the way from the beginning in Genesis and continuing into today, is that He yearns for His name to be glorified in all the peoples of the earth. And John Stott, in the perspective study that we did, he does a great job of sharing this. And I just want to read this. It says, "I pray these words, all the families of the earth may be written on our hearts. It is this expression more than any other which reveals the living God of the Bible to be a missionary God. It is this expression to which condemns all of our petty parochialism and narrow nationalism, our racial pride, our condescending paternalism, and our arrogant imperialism. How dare we adopt a hostile or scornful or even indifferent attitude to any person of another color or culture if our God is a God of all the families of the earth? We need to become global Christians with a global vision, for we have a global God." Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank You for Your word that shares Your heart and Your passion for Your name to be glorified in all the peoples of the earth. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to wrap our minds and our hearts around what that means for us, Lord. How that gets played out in each of our lives. How do we become global Christians in Omaha, Nebraska? Lord, I know that You have a plan for each of us, that You have a way of carrying this out, Lord. And I pray that we would be seeking You as a community and as individuals to see how You want to be glorified through us in all the nations, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity to get caught up in the story that You began so long ago, Lord, that we can join You in Your mission and we can come alongside You, Lord. I thank You for not allowing the rocks to cry out, for the trees to sing of Your praises, Lord. But I thank You for the opportunity that You give us to become a part of what You're doing, Lord. And I pray that You would guide and direct us and that You would lead us into the joy of sharing Your word with so many that don't know You, Lord. I praise Your name this morning. I thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.